the most difficult thing for you to see, for not just you, but all men, is to know that the battle or that the process has nothing and is not concerned with flesh and blood, with sensual perception, with sensory perception. That the battle is, and the warfare is always internal. And everything that happened to the Jewish people, up to and including the destruction of the temple, is a metaphor for the process that takes place inside you, inside all men. The only question is, where do you stand in that process? Which part of the process? Are you one of the people that's being destroyed in God's zeal to protect that which is in His interest? Or are you part of the solution or part of the problem? And so the ultimate picture of what's going on inside you is the temple. That reveals a mystery that most of you haven't even begun to apprehend yet. One of the things that happens is, you know, when the Jews were going to Jerusalem to celebrate the three pilgrimage feasts, they sang the Psalms of Ascent, which are Psalm 130 to 134, as their testimony of life and the desire to live within the New Jerusalem, within Jerusalem. On the Feast of Tabernacles, however, while they were in the temple, while they were in the very heart of that which they had been singing the Psalms of Ascent to arrive at, they sang the Psalms of Ascent again, to indicate that the temple was only the pattern, and that the real residence was within them. The kingdom of God is within you. And so they sang the Psalms of Ascent again on the Feast of Tabernacles to indicate that their ascent was to that which doesn't change with time. And over in the New Testament, Christ said that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Paul said over and over that we battle not against flesh and blood. We battle not against the weapons of our warfare, not carnal. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at what Jesus said his first Passover after he was baptized. And I think it'll cause you to come to some greater degree of understanding. Okay? So John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, that's what the casting down of imaginations is. Our imaginations are when we devise and plan to make a profit. And so Christ, in his zeal, is building or taking a scourge and going through the temple and casting out those things into which you have made merchandise of the Word of God. What I'm talking about may take you a while to see the implications of, because it's one of those situations in which it's hard for a fish to describe water, because all you do is make merchandise of the Word of God. See, I mean, God isn't kidding when he says, and he's not kidding a little bit, even just a teeny little bit. It's not something that you're supposed to achieve when he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you'll eat. Take no thought for what you'll wear. He's not kidding when he says that. That's not suggestion.
If you want to.
Now, when you take thought for those things, from God's standpoint, you are making merchandise of the Word of God. Now, the point is, God isn't going to come along and cause you to change your thinking. You know, it's finished. All he wants you is to, every time you see yourself taking thought for tomorrow, taking thought for your life, taking thought for what you'll eat, taking thought for what you'll do, taking thought for what you'll say, is to repent. Not so that you can do it better, but so that the act of taking thought is the act of imagination.
Yeah. I have to add something to that. Repenting isn't saying,
I'm sorry,
this is bad, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Well, of course not. Then you have, that's what lasciviousness is.
How well I know.
He's talking here about making his father's house a house of merchandise, and a little later he's talking about that. And a house of merchandise is a place where things come in and go out.
Commerce.
But something is retained within that house that we call property. That comes out of what came in. And
that's the relationship that usury has to imaginations, which we haven't completed.
And in fact, it's sort of like the thing of value added. That which goes out plus the profit is theoretically more than that which came in, which is just the opposite of the concept of the zodic or whatever, that it just goes through.
Yeah. Now, most of you are, up till this point in time, I've kidded you somewhat about it, but most of you have been Revelation whores. You've made merchandise of Revelation. You don't need anything. As soon as you get that in your head, as soon as you apprehend that for which you've been apprehended by, then all this other crap that you go through that causes you to be up and down and in and out and around and all over the place except anchored will cease. Now let's go back and reread what I just said, and so that you'll see it in the idea that you're making what you're doing in your imaginations, okay? That's the first thing Jesus did in the temple after he was baptized. After he did the miracles and stuff, the next time when he went to the temple was the next feast, was Passover. Okay, watch. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, all of them as sacrificial animals. You understand that? I mean, we're not talking about taking the whores out and. We're not talking about getting rid of high place identities and all that kind of crap. We're talking now about in the temple, people that are merchandising with that which is sacrificed. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and lambs. and the changers of money. Sitting. That's where you... The money changers were the ones that took the money from the Jews that came from Syria and changed it into the coin of the temple and always made a profit.
For a small fee,
always made a profit. Well, that's what you do. Which is another story. But anyway. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence out of the temple, cast them out. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now what he was doing, he was casting down imaginations in the physical temple as the type of what must take place in the temple made without hands. I did it again just before he died at the last Passover. All right. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now let's go to Psalm 69. Save me, O God. This is Christ's prayer, and I'm convinced it was the prayer that he prayed on his way to Jerusalem on that particular day. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, again, remember, symbolically, the waters are always the human race, the things of the human race, and they and Satan comes in like a flood. It's always, and it's what it says in Revelation. So anyway, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's why it says so often, well, don't say this so often, but that's why it's indicated so often. It says specifically once, you have not yet resisted unto blood and striving against sin. Because you wait for a little while until it's convenient for you to, and then you go on and do your own thing again. And God was 1 second away. But you waited for something, and you knew it deep within you, and then all the fires of the world, the flesh and the devil, came onto you, and you took it back, leaned on your own arm of understanding. He set 10 billion obstacles in your path, hoping you would stop and inquire of him. And every time, you've obstinately and determinedly forged on ahead in your own strength. It makes God throw up. You understand? You wonder why you have no peace. Because it was a half second away. It's finished. Okay. You look weird tonight. Are you okay? Do you understanding this? Or maybe that's why you look weird.
That's probably. It looks weird if you understand me.
They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Yeah, I'll tell you about that in a minute. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb or a parable to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayers unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Anyway, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's the quote that Christ is quoting back here in John 2. I mean, that the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, what does it mean to have the zeal of the house eat you up? It means, that's what it means in cast, you know, again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high place that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness, a readiness, to revenge all disobedience. That's what it means to have the zeal of your father's house eat you up, consume you. That's any disobedience that is seen within you, where you haven't brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, becomes the ultimate purpose, the destruction. I mean, another place it says, if you don't know the habitation, don't let your eyelids sleep until you found out the habitation for the Lord their God. You have not yet resisted unto blood and striving against sin. You understand? Okay, let's go back up to John 2.
What was it about that I restored that which I took not away?
Oh, he restored that for which he wasn't responsible. Which was what it means. He restored that for which he didn't rob. Okay. John 2:17, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now he's just gotten through. It's a big scene. I mean, it's a big temple. And in the court of the Gentiles, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of money changers selling animals. And he just raised holy hell. And they sold animals under, and changed money, under the authority of the family of Caiaphas, which had been the ruling family for years. Caiaphas was the high priest of the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were the, he just totally destroyed the economic system of the temple. And he said, what sign are you going to give us? Give us a sign that you're the Son of God. Do something right now that we could see that you have the authority to do what you just did. And he said, destroy this temple. When he said that, he completely negated the idea that that was the temple of God. Up till that time, it was the temple. It was just like when he was baptized, the oblation ceased because it ceased having its meaning 3.5 years before he was crucified. Here, when he said, destroy this temple, this was one of the most beautiful buildings that had ever been built. Billions of dollars worth of gold and waving marble in the sun. 457 feet high to the pinnacle. And he said, destroy it in 3 days, I'll build it. But he wasn't talking about the temple, he was talking about his own body. So he defined what the Father's house was at that point, then and for all time. Capisce?
Did they know that?
I see. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Well, first of all, it wasn't even finished then. It wasn't finished, according to their architectural standards, until 67 AD, many years after he was killed.
Three years before
it was destroyed. He let him finish it 3 years. And you know, the principle of prophecy, a day with the Lord is with a year. But anyway, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and will I rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, which they saw them when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man.
Kind of. Just a little.
Yeah, this is so wild. He says here, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, right? And then a few years later, it's build this temple, and in 3 days I will destroy it.
Okay, let's go to Matthew 27. Verse 37. This is when they're crucifying. and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it in a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
I've got
just
me neither.
That's weird.
No. I mean, don't worry about it. I'm not going to study that tonight. But.
What is it that these cast in his teeth, that means they mocked him too?
Yeah. Now, so the mocking, one of the mockings was, "Thou that destroy the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Now you have an indication of what your life is to be from this moment forward. You can never, ever, ever, once you've heard this again with impunity, be concerned with your own future or your own self. And the reason you can is because you've heard with understanding, and God will require it of you. Here's the Son of God. Now you know what it means to let this mind, which was in Christ, be also in you. This is the mind of Christ. This is the way the real imaginations are cast down. Once you get to the point of understanding what it meant when the veil was torn, then you will understand what it means to have the mind of Christ. Because then the imaginations are cast down automatically. Now, let's talk about this veil a minute. Does everybody understand what I just said?
But you can't save yourself. Yourself,
you know,
it's true, though.
Right.
It's always true. You're out of the picture. From now on, any thought of self is the sin that crucified. And you've made the blood of Christ of none effect. Well, some of you have waited in the Lord, but you've missed him. Because you took it on your own arm of understanding, again, as I said, a half second before he was there.
Came, but you'd already left.
you understand what the why he had to cast out the money changers and what that has to do with casting down imaginations? Okay. Luke 24, verse 13. We'll see if we can decode another mystery of the veil. This is new stuff that I haven't studied. We have the other group hasn't studied.
You can sit around smiling.
I can be smug like y'all.
All right,
I knew that.
I meant to do that. Butch, that's become Butch's favorite line. Every time he screws up, he says, I meant to do that.
You probably did.
And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Anyway, this is right after the crucifixion. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or blinded, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, it's not Cleophas, is Peter. The one here is Luke. It was a Greek. He was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and that's how this is when he was converted. It doesn't say that here, but you know it, just like you know that Mark was the young kid that ran out of the garden, guards grabbed his clothes and he ran out of the garden naked. And that was what converted him. He was running away from the soldiers of the temple guard that was arresting Christ. Okay, here. And one of them, besides Luke, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou, they're saying this to Christ now, right? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Again, he was a prophet. He didn't say he was Savior. He was a prophet. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and to death and have crucified him. But Christ is talking to him. He says, But we, these guys were starting to follow Christ. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. You see what they're saying? They knew the prophecy that he would be resurrected on the third day. Now it was the third day by their calculation. So again, what they were a half second away from Revelation. They're talking to the resurrected Christ. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Again, they thought, just like all flesh does, that it would be Israel after the flesh. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were come. They'd waited, but they didn't wait long enough. Now they're leaving. Yes, or yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now they're crushed. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. He's just going to leave them. Half second away from him. But they constrained him with impunity. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. The veil was rent, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They no longer saw him after the flesh. He vanished. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture?" Amen?
Amen.
Now let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 10. Do we understand all that perfectly?
No, I don't understand.
What don't you understand?
I don't understand why their eyes were open.
He's known unto them in the breaking of the bread.
After the point when they said, "Please stay with us, stay with us."
Yeah, it's like
he didn't have to say anything.
He wasn't going to just go in and
yeah.
And impose them.
Yeah. Let's just let it gel a while. Hebrews 10. Now remember the temple. The temple is built, originally the temple itself didn't have walls. I mean, there was, except in the inner part. So there's the court of Gentiles, then there was a court of women, then there was a court of Israel, then there was a court of priests, then there was the holy place, which had two parts. And in the first part of the holy place, you walked in. You could walk in. It didn't need a... you just walked in. And in that holy place was the candlestick, the menorah, which signified the seven spirits of God. There was the table of showbread. There was the altar of incense. Okay? Then was the veil with the cherubim on the veil. And then behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top with the cherubim, one male, one female, with their wings overspreading. And inside the Ark was the law, the pot of manna, and Aaron's budding rod. In the ark itself was death. There were seven seals on the ark that kept it from being opened. On top of the ark was a pure, solid gold mercy seat with the cherubim.
What's the pot of manna? What does that mean?
The manna was that which they fed them in the wilderness because of their own unbelief. The manna became signifus. A revelator of their unbelief and the punishment that would engender. Same with Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod was given after their rebellion. And then the law was obvious. All of them are concerned with death. Now, Hebrews 10. Well, let's start in 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay, that's that first part. After that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now why couldn't he speak particularly then?
Either he didn't know, or the audience he was talking to didn't know, but they had to wait for some reason.
He couldn't speak of it in the same way he couldn't speak of Melchizedek, because the ears of the hearers had been dulled. He could only talk to them about the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Mm. You can't talk about Melchizedek, or you can't talk about the mercy seat, or you can't talk about some of this stuff. It can't be talked about with the world. Okay. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once, or one day, every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a parable, a type, a pattern, an architect's model, any other word, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. You understand? Now, anybody in faith knew that those offerings didn't make them perfect, but they were a pattern by which they could see Jesus. That's why we, since the crucifixion, really in another sense, since the temple was destroyed, that's why there's been a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The stars and the moon have stopped giving their light. The temple, the picture, has disappeared. That's why it's so incredibly difficult. The test has to be so incredibly subtle. The obedience has to be so fine. And that's why, again, you are the most fortunate of all the people on the face of the earth. Don't ever consider that lightly. But by the same token, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. Okay.
What does that mean?
Well, it means in a body, there are some parts of the body that don't do much. They sort of hang around. But there's some parts of the body, like the heart or other things, that work constantly, that put out constantly. And if anything goes wrong with that, the body is dead. Now, what it means in terms of you as a member of the body's response to the world is a myriad of things. One is that you can no longer, what may be permissible to others is no longer permissible to you.
Well, it's like you said, God's holding you responsible for all the things we've known up to now.
Right. It may be required that some of us be a blood witness, that you'd be killed. I mean, no, but what point is that it doesn't matter. You know, it was the same in Paul's time. They complained that, You know, some of the apostles took families with them, or some of them didn't go anywhere. They sort of stayed around, and not the apostles, but the 120, and just lived their lives. And some of the people in Rome had jobs and houses, and you know, but for some it was required that everything is gone.
Live in jails.
Okay. Again, verse 7, but unto the second went the high priest alone, once or one day every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts that did the service perfect, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Now, Hebrews, in effect, but mostly Hebrews 6 through 10, is about your conscience. Now, your conscience affects your imaginations. Okay, now watch. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now we have the feeling that the word reformation means change or something changed for the better. Well, that's not what reformation here means at all. It's the Greek word that means finished, fulfilled, completed. And any freshman concordance will show you that. Imposed on them until a time of fulfillment. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, what is the tabernacle not made with hands?
Bodies.
That's right. The tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now again, most of you, you know, heard me talk about this before, but where did he enter in to the Holy of Holies? When did he ever enter into the Holy of Holies? He was forbidden to enter into the Holy of Holies by the law then present.
So that was when the veil was torn?
Into his subconscious.
Well, that wasn't the Holy of Holies anymore.
Well, it was until the veil was torn.
Yeah.
He was a high priest
at the crucifixion.
Yeah, but where is the Holy of Holies that he entered into? But where is that?
Where is that?
Well, what does that mean? I mean, you say it's in his head. What does that mean? Where is it?
Well, that's when you were talking about the body as temple. Trying to think about that. That too is just a picture of some other thing.
Okay. Keep your finger in Hebrews and go to Colossians 3 a minute. Excuse me, let's start at Colossians 2. Verse 12. Now let's go to verse 9. This is Colossians 2, verse 9. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or principles, is what that means, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's an incredible statement that we usually let pass. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. What it means is in bodily form.
I know this is probably going to sound like a stupid question, but I really don't understand what fullness of the Godhead means.
Well, it's everything about God that you can imagine. It says it. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That means everything you can think about is the fullness of the Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Or in himself is what it means. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moons, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow. Now the word shadow there is the same thing that we read about figure. They're the architect's plans. They're the metaphor. They're the shadow, the figure, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherein if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Or, again, ordinances means principles. It's not just, it's everything. It's why are you subject to law? You understand? Cause and effect.
The handwriting of ordinances.
Yeah. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, but are of no value in curbing the pampering of the flesh. They're worthless. Well, that's why, well, anyway. Now, here's the tie-in to Hebrews. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, or on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid in, the only place Christ is in the Holy of Holies. He entered in once. And he is, because that's where God, remember in Exodus, God, where does God dwell? The only place God dwells is between the cherubim. You understand? That's where Christ is. The only place the cherubim are on the top of the ark, on the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies. You are there. That's where he went. Now, where did he go? He didn't go anywhere because the battle wasn't even then of flesh and blood. All he did was enter into the Holy of Holies, which is in resident in all men. He tore the veil. And as he tore the veil inwardly, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom.
So the seed went in there, is that what you're saying?
Christ went in there.
And the veil between the conscious and the unconscious.
And the veil between the conscious and the unconscious was rent forever. And the pineal body, if you want to get technical, and that's where he now is. Now let's go back to Hebrews. Verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He never left it. That's why the kingdom of God is within you. You understand? That's what happened to them on the road to Emmaus. When their eyes were opened, he vanished. Okay, watch. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or empty your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How do you do that? He did it by that veil. Well, let's go on. I'll show you more. Purge, empty your conscience from dead works.
When the veil was broken, it automatically.
Yeah, but that was only an outward manifestation of what happened to him internally.
Yeah.
So the double-mindedness became gone forever.
Wow.
The separation between the holy place and the place where all the priests could go to was torn. Now you are a kingdom of priests. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Now, let's go on. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, eternal doesn't mean sometime in the future. It means tonight. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. That's why it's no strength in you, because you still think you live. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. There's no remission. That's why you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. It was therefore necessary that the pattern again, architect's model, the pattern, and most of you are still worshiping the pattern. And you think it's Jesus. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We are hid with God in the heavenlies. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, this was written 2,000 years ago, folks. They saw it was the end of the world. And it was. You still think the world's continuing. Therefore, you give all kinds of bullshit breath to the world. Therefore, you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And therefore, God isn't making available unto you all things with no effort on your part. Therefore, you're still under the law. Understand? It's not fun to be under the law. It's dumb to be under the law. Stupid to be under the law. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the word appear there is the word peruzo, unto which whom he is revealed he shall appear. I mean, as you see him, you shall be like him. Amen? For the law having a shadow, again, the law's purpose was to be the shadow, the pattern of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Now, that what that says is, if you understand this, you'll never again have the conscience of sins. A consciousness of sins. But you have to live in grace to have that perception, understanding. Okay. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he saith, therefore when he cometh into the world he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had once offered sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now if you could ever apprehend that, your trips would cease. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, or the holy place, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, anyway, that's the idea that I'm trying to get across to you, is that Christ, when he entered the Holy of Holies, entered it in here. Therein, he made an open show of the lie of separation which the Antichrist had been foisting on him. And he became no longer double-minded, but single-minded. The veil of flesh was torn that separated the two consciousnesses.
Yeah.
And that same opportunity is available to you now.
And that's for casting down imaginations.
Well, that's casting down imaginations are like, they're the lie that keep you from knowing, the imaginations are the lie that keep you from knowing your inheritance. Amen?
It's like there really is no separation.
No. It's finished. It's gone. It's gone. Now, your homework is to read John 17 and understand it. Take it, big guy.
To read it and understand it.
Read it and understand it.